that this passage, if you turn the page, you're into John's Gospel. And if here you have a resurrection passage, as you turn the page, you have an incarnation passage. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only one begotten from the Father, the only one from the Father. So it's an interesting just coincidence here, as the theme here is Jesus, the incarnate and risen Savior. There are a huge number of passages for us to add into this theme, but I'll just follow. Well, I don't know how to answer that. I'll just follow what she had laid out here in her script, just to make things simple, and we can expand and explore anything that you see or you feel you would like to know more when we have our question and answer time, okay? So the salvation of God through the incarnation, death, and resurrection and ascension of Jesus is the central story of the New Testament. As you go through the Acts of the Apostles, you will see this recurrent scheme in the way the gospel is preached. Christ comes, Christ suffers, he dies, is raised from the dead, and ascends back into heaven. You see that in Paul writing to the Philippians, even though Paul's intention is to encourage them to have the same attitude, the same mindset we find in Jesus Christ, a servant's heart. He describes the same procedure, how Christ goes all the way down through the path of humiliation, incarnation, death, resurrection, and then ascension. The Apostle John, in his writings, makes it very clear that many antichrists have come. 1 John 2:18. Someone could read that for me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Okay. One of the things that those antichrists that John is talking about, one of the things that they were doing is the denial that Christ came in the flesh. They denied the incarnation was actually real. And John will say that actually the spirit of the Antichrist is already in the world. Same letter of John, 1 John, now chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. 1 John, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Another person?
By this you know this the world already.
Okay. So the point of mentioning the Antichrist here, because John is very concerned about this fundamental teaching in the gospel and Christian doctrine about the fact that Christ, when he came into the world, he became flesh, something he had already written in his gospel, chapter 1, the first part of chapter 1 of his gospel. We could also go a little bit further. If you go to 2 John, just turn the page, 2 John, verse number 7. Thank you. So, incarnation is not a detail of the gospel. To deny that Christ did not come in the flesh is to side with the Antichrist, is to be an Antichrist. So it's a very serious thing that John is telling us here. The affirmation of the incarnation of God in Jesus Christ is a non-negotiable centerpiece of the Christian faith. The importance of affirming the reality of the incarnation of God in Christ was of particular importance to John because he was writing to people who had never seen, never touched, or heard Jesus in the flesh. And when you have that in mind, it makes sense the words he uses at the beginning of his first letter, 1 John 1, and I'll read it out for you, okay? 1 John 1, verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Talking about Jesus. So John, the one who is an eyewitness to all those events, is writing to people who did not have the privilege of seeing, touching, hearing the things that he saw, he touched, and he heard. So it's quite important to bear these things in mind. People like us. I haven't seen Jesus resurrected. I haven't touched him, and I haven't heard him. Not audibly, not physically. However, as the passage for this chapter makes clear, which is the passage in Luke's gospel, the reality of the incarnation was the key to understanding who Jesus was, what he accomplished, and who he continued to be as the Savior of the world and the head of the church. On a number of occasions in that passage, you might have noticed that Jesus says, you know, let me interpret that to you. It was necessary that Moses and the law and the Psalms and the prophets, they were fulfilled. And Jesus interprets the Old Testament for them in the light of his resurrection, just pointing them back, sending them back to those passages in Scripture just for them to make sense that Scripture had been fulfilled in his coming, his suffering, his death, and resurrection. One of the great affirmations of the bodily resurrection of Jesus is the honest portrayal in all four Gospels that exposes how slow to believe Jesus' disciples proved to be. They could not believe the women. That's chapter 24, verse 11. And yet, notice the detail and particularity in the story in Luke concerning the disciples. There is precise geographic reference, so it's very precise, 7 miles, and not 7.5 miles, and not 6 miles, it's 7 miles, even though there are disputes about where Emmaus was. For us today, that wasn't any problem, and it was beyond doubt where Emmaus was in Luke's time, 7 miles far from Jerusalem. And it's an important thing. So Luke is trying to be, or is aiming to be, precise here. You have the mentioning of disciples by name. One is just referred to, a nameless disciple, walking with another one, Cleopas. And the lady here suggests that this silent companion would be Cleopas' wife, although William Hendrickson would mention two men. For me, it's not that relevant, but the fact that Cleopas is mentioned by name, making reference that whoever Luke is writing to, in this case, Theophilus, basically saying, here's a name for you to go and look after if you want to, Theophilus. Maybe it's someone that Theophilus later in life might have come across and might have had the opportunity to meet and actually to hear, oh, I know who you're talking about, Luke. That Cleopas that we met in whichever occasion. And of course, Luke is very detailed about their demeanor, their sadness, their walking, the time of the day, and how they can retell in very briefly what had happened with Jesus. Jesus first joins the two disciples on a real road, where Luke notes that they were not so surprised by how clueless the stranger, was as he joined them. Don't you know what happened in Jerusalem? Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem that doesn't know what had happened? In verse 17, the two walking to Emmaus had downcast faces. No wonder they were slow to believe. No wonder they only began to believe when they saw Jesus' hands in the breaking of the bread, when in Jerusalem they saw his flesh and bones and wounds. I hope you have noticed that these two disciples saw Jesus along the road, recognized Jesus in their own home, went back to Jerusalem, and saw Jesus again. It's one long chain of events. They're walking down to Jerusalem. They realize that's Jesus. Jesus vanishes from them. They straight away rush back to Jerusalem, meet the other disciples, hear those news that were happening, you know, as the hours were passing. And suddenly Jesus manifests himself among them and shows himself as not being just a spirit, but flesh and bones resurrected in front of them. And they saw his flesh and bones and wounds, or at least the scars of the wounds. You understand that, okay? Right? And this is an interesting thing, because for some reason, it looks like that Jesus decided to keep the scars forever as an eternal testament to his sacrifice, God's faithfulness, and the immeasurable love he has for those whom he loved before the creation of the world. No wonder Jesus had to break through their incredulity by taking a piece of fish and eating it in front of them to try and prove to them he was really bodily alive there with them. In a sense, all the disciples had to go through the transformation that Cleopas and his companion did. From eyes that could not recognize the Lord, they're walking together, but they didn't recognize him, verse 16, to eyes being opened to recognize him in verse 31. To the opening of their minds so that they could understand scriptures, verse 45. So you have personal experience, you have the opening of the heart, and you have the testimony of the scriptures. That they had scriptures they had heard before, but only now they are finally comprehending. The other gospel writers tell other stories of Jesus' appearances from Jerusalem all the way to Galilee before his ascension. And the Apostle Paul, in his famous chapter on the resurrection of the body, that's 1 Corinthians 15, he relates the stories he had received by both the Spirit and the apostles concerning the post-resurrection appearances of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, 3-7, he will mention 500. Could someone read that for me, please? 1 Corinthians 15, 3-7. We'll not read verse 8 when Paul will say, "Finally, he appeared to me." The resurrected Jesus Christ appeared to a number of people in various occasions, but 500 people at one time. 500 people together, and he appeared to all of them. The disciples of Emmaus recognized Jesus, and then he disappeared from their sight, verse 31 in Luke 24. And again, after the appearing in Jerusalem, in the vicinity of Bethany, while he was blessing them, he left them. That's verses 50 and 51 of Luke 24. It's towards the end of Luke's gospel. Verses 50 and 51, and I will read. Then he led him out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. Ever since that moment, believers have been challenged to believe in the incarnate, risen, and ascended Jesus through the apostolic witness, fully by faith and not by sight. John 20, 29. Could someone open and read that for me, please? John's Gospel 20, 29. Yeah, Jesus talking to Thomas. Don't blame Thomas. Don't think I'm better than him, given the circumstances. And if I was put under the same pressure and the same, you know, course of events. But Jesus told him, blessed are those, much more blessed are those who have not seen, and yet they have believed. So it's a very short summary here, touching upon the themes of incarnation, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ. And now we open for questions.